I want you to realize something today. The Lord Jesus Christ, Father God, the Holy Spirit, have for you peace that passes all understanding. In a time when there are things going on that you're not certain about, when things seem to be topsy-turvy and confusing, God has for you peace. A peace that's bigger than the world, a peace that's greater than anything that the world has to offer, a peace that transcends, that surpasses all human comprehension. Peace, deep-seated, wholesome peace can be yours today and into the future. And I invite you today to have an attitude of faith and receptivity and an attitude of accepting God's truth so that you're able to reach out hands of faith to grab a hold of that peace. Let's pray. Lord, this morning and today we recognize that we need from you something we cannot produce on our own. A peace that passes understanding, Lord, can't be created within our own minds. A peace that surpasses all that the world has to offer can only come from outside the world. It can only come from you. So today we ask for this peace. We ask for you to produce it in us and then to have it bubble out of us to the world around us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. And now we recognize this as a moment of warfare, and we stand against the enemies of Christ in all the heavenly realm that's aligned against him, and we say, silence, be still. We muzzle you. And we bless this moment now as a peaceful journey over the sea of God's peace and into his truth for the glory of God. Amen. I want to jump back to an older portion of Scripture as we begin, and maybe you've heard it before, but hear it again. Think of it in terms of a God who brings peace in the midst of turmoil. Think of the tranquility of this scene that's depicted. This Scripture says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord leads me beside still waters. The Lord restores my soul. The Lord leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me. The Lord's rod and his staff, they comfort me. The Lord prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The Lord anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, definitely, certainly, without a doubt, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And that was penned centuries ago, it was true. And it was when it was read and heard in this very moment, it's true. What is that? That's the promise of peace. That's the promise of God's presence. That's the promise of God's truth that is greater than the situation around us. It didn't say that the valley of the shadow of death was removed. It said that as he transgressed through the valley of the shadow of death, God was with him. And because of that, there was peace. So as you flip with me to the New Testament, the book of Philippians, we see this subject of peace coming up. And I want you to see how it is we receive this gift of peace. Starting Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, to get the context. Philippians 4, 1 reads, "Therefore, my brothers," and we might add sisters, "whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." So the encouragement to this group of believers who Paul dearly loves is to stand firm Stand firm. You say to someone, stand firm when things are rocky. Stand firm when there's a possibility of being buffeted. Stand firm when things are a little chaotic. Stand firm. Set your feet. Get ready. Lisa and I have tried to start an exercise routine. And this funny guy on the video is telling us what to do. One of the things he says repeatedly to do is widen your stance. Now grip the ground with your toes. And I almost laugh every time because it seems kind of ridiculous to grip the ground with your toes as if there's going to be a buffeting wind or something. But then he has me bend. And it's amazing as I bend how often I'm prone to tip over. All I'm doing is standing in my living room and bending and I'm falling over. It doesn't take much to knock me off my balance. I need to learn how to stand firm and grip the ground with my toes. Well, maybe that's true of you as well, that in a world that seems to be crazy in many ways, we need to figure out a way to stand firm. Take your toes of faith and grip them tight into the mat below. Stand firm, I entreat you. Stand firm. And then in verse 2 he says, I entreat you, Yodia, and I entreat you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I also ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Isn't it interesting? He's writing to a church and he's telling them about standing firm in the faith, and in the middle of that entreaty he says, oh, and these two women, start getting along. Now that would never be a necessary statement in most churches, would it, to tell two women to get along? Or is it possible that even in a group of people who know the Lord, whose names are written in the book of life, that it's possible at times to have differences of opinion and sometimes those things to come to a head and disagreements to occur and people need to be encouraged to get along. Figure out a way to let go of those strong emotions and opinions that you're holding so dear and figure out a way to get along. Then these words of this next paragraph. Sometimes it's fun to go back and look at scriptures that you've seen hundreds of times. I know you've read these. I know you've heard them. But will you let God cause them to sink in a little deeper today? Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it. Rejoice. Now, it might be tempting to say, well, he doesn't really realize how tough life is. He doesn't realize how simplistic that is and really how impossible it is. Rejoice in the Lord always. But before you discount it, think about who the author of this is. At a human level, the author is Paul. Paul, if you remember, was the one who was on his way on a road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus Christ confronted him there, knocked him off his horse, appeared in a vision, bright light, loud voice, caused him to be blinded. It was a true encounter with Christ. The next few days were times of repentance and introspection, and Paul surrendered his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, became a true follower of Christ, appropriated the shed blood of Christ to wash away his sins. Paul became a man pursuing Christ wholeheartedly. He was recognized by the other apostles and leaders as a true convert and now a true leader in the church. He went throughout the region of Asia Minor and the Mediterranean parts of Eastern Europe down there around the coastlines and planted church after church. He was seen as one of the key men that God was using to expand the kingdom of God. He was recognized as a leader. Peter said that Paul's letters were scripture. And he experienced great heartache and suffering. He was buffeted and battled, shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned. In fact, as he wrote these words, he was sitting in a prison, penning these words to people to rejoice He knew heartache. He knew struggle. He wasn't saying this as someone who had skimmed above all the difficulties of life. He was saying this as someone who had been right in the thick of hardships. And he could say to you and to me now, centuries later, that you too should rejoice, even if you're imprisoned, even if you're shipwrecked, even if you've been beaten and rejected, rejoice. And that's at a human level. The deeper level, the reality is that these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to Paul to pen down and then pass along to you and me. These are God's words to you. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. No matter what happens, rejoice. So we're going to need some help doing that. It's a good thing they're the Holy Spirit's words, because the Holy Spirit empowers His words to become reality in us. We can receive the Holy Spirit's words and then live out the Holy Spirit's words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. You see, rejoicing requires a few things. Rejoicing, first of all, requires it being a focus in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. It's in what He has accomplished, what He has done, His reigning right now on high, His truth, His power, His ability to control all things and bring all things to their completion. We rejoice in that. And in the midst of that, we're letting our reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, that's a difficult word to translate, or so the authorities write as I studied it. It's sometimes hard to know exactly what he's talking about there, but it seems to be, most leaders, most Bible scholars think, an idea of being able to get along with the people, not demanding your own way, not feeling like you're entitled to things, but being willing to help things move along smoothly. And maybe it relates back to him asking those two women earlier in verse 2 to get along. But he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In other words, it's not just an attitude, but it's something that can be perceived, something that can be seen, something that can be recognized by those who watch you. So people look at you and say, oh, there is a person that knows how to get along. There is a person that's reasonable. Now, he's not talking about being compromising. He's certainly not telling us to don't worry about truth or error. But he's saying, live your life in such a way as people who see you know that you are one who causes relationships to be fostered, not hindered. And then he ends that statement, I'll let your reasonableness be known to everyone, by saying, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Now, look at your hand right now. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The implication there is the Lord is very near. The Lord is very close. The Lord is not distant, closed up somewhere behind the gates of heaven. The Lord is right next to you, as close to you as your own hand, or closer. So you can be reasonable, you can get along with people, and you can rejoice in the Lord because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Some people, in their writing about this, say, is he saying the Lord is at hand as if he's talking about the Lord appearing soon, like he ended the previous chapter? Yeah, that's possible. The end of chapter 3 talks about how the appearing of the Lord will be happening sometime very soon. And so should you act in such a way and believe in such a way and rejoice in such a way because the Lord will soon be appearing as he wraps up all things and comes riding in on his great white steed to bring a completion to his plan and to destroy all evil and all that is against God's will and to establish forever his eternal kingdom? Is that why we should rejoice? Certainly that's true. But I think more likely he's saying that the Lord is near in the present space, not just time, but in space. God is in our midst. God is here. He is near. He is at hand. He is close. He is right next to you. Now, the beauty of this COVID time is there's lots of empty seats. So look at that empty seat next to you and picture Christ sitting there. Christ is there. Or if you're watching this at home, he's on the couch with you. Christ is with us. Whatever you're facing, you're not facing it alone. Christ is at hand, with you in the midst of it, in the boat with you, able to be roused and cried out to. And what does he do when you do that? He stands and he says, "Be still." And the waves cease and the ocean is calm. Peace is established. Christ is at hand. So he's able to say that in verse 6, because of all this, do not be anxious about anything. Now, let me read that again. And hear it not from my mouth, hear it from the very heart of God. This is God speaking to you. Do not be anxious about anything. Can you receive that? Can you accept that as God's word? Do not be anxious about anything. Now it's happening in the country. Now it's happening in the world. Now it's on the news. Now what's going on in your family. Not those heartaches that are attacking you. Not the things you're losing. Don't be anxious about any of them. In other words, people, that's a command from God to you. And God has never issued a single command that was impossible for you with his help. Now, I need to repeat this strongly because I've heard so many people say, "Oh, worry runs in our family. I worry because my mom worried and her mom worried. It's just what we do." In other words, we're sinners. My mom sinned, my grandma sinned, so I'm going to sin. I'm going to disbelieve what God's word says. I'm going to disobey God's truth. It's because we always do that. That's just how we are. Well, let me agree with you. That's how humans are. But God invites you to live supernaturally with the very Spirit of God living inside of you so that you are empowered by the Spirit of God to obey the Word of God and live supernaturally. Stop settling for living naturally and start living the life God has called you to. And part of that life is to not be anxious about anything. Picture the peace that comes when there's never a worry, when there's never anxiety. You want that type of life. It can be yours this side of heaven. The key to it, the key to receiving this type of peace, recognizing the Lord is at hand. And then, the second half of verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Everything. Everything. Turned over to God. Everything. The big stuff, the little stuff. Turned over to God. By prayer. Prayer is the general term there, the larger term that includes all types of prayer. By prayers of intercession and supplication and thanksgiving and confession, all types of prayer are being poured out to God there. In everything, by prayer and supplication. That's the more precise word, the narrower word, the word that says put your needs before God. Why? Because God wants to meet your needs. It's when you delineate your specific situations and say, "God, I have this situation that I'm concerned about. I'm giving it to you." With thanksgiving, the attitude of thanksgiving, not just the prayer of thanksgiving, but the attitude that is continually giving thanks to God. I appreciated reading Sam Storms talking about this week. He had some insight into this whole idea of being full of thanksgiving, that we're able to have an attitude of thanksgiving whenever we're talking to God and whenever we're bringing our anxieties to Him. He writes that when we are bathing our prayers in thanksgiving, things happen. First, he said, it's hard to be bitter in the presence of God when our minds and our mouths are filled with what God has done for us in the past. So take that present situation. Give thanks for it because you're able to look back and thank Him for what He did in the past. Did God take care of you last year? Did God take care of you when the elections didn't go the way you wanted to the previous time? Did God take care of you when the economy was uncertain? Did God take care of you when enemies were speaking badly about you? Did God take care of you then? Thank Him for that, because when you're thanking Him for that, it changes the way you're praying about the future and dealing with the future. Thanksgiving, because you look back and see what God has done. Secondly, it's difficult to doubt God and His promise to answer us when you are thanking Him for the blessings He has already bestowed. You pray about something, and all of a sudden you go, oh, wait a minute. You did the same thing last year, didn't you? You took care of me in that situation. There's this thing that God handled it before, He'll handle it again. Third, thanksgiving is the fuel for future requests. If your mind is filled with remembrance of what God has graciously done in the past, it'll empower you to expand your requests for what you need now. So ask big prayers, because God has met your prayers in the past. Fourth, he writes, when you recall God's goodness and mercy in the past, it's hard to remain burdened in the present. It alleviates the pressure by reminding you of God's power. Fifth, he writes, by constantly keeping fresh in our minds all that we have to be thankful for, we'll be less inclined to disregard others who are less well off. It creates generosity as we experience thankfulness. And sixth, we're giving thanks to God for His saying no to many of our prayers. We must admit that we often ask for things that would be to our detriment, like the little five-year-old that begs his daddy for a hunting knife as a Christmas present. Good dads say, no, you wouldn't be able to handle it quite yet. Well, a good Father in heaven knows that some of the things we ask for would really be dangerous for us. He says, no. We can be filled with thanksgiving, and we can say, thank you, God, for not answering my prayers at times. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We're encouraged to present them to God, not with generalities, but with being specific. What is it? What is it you're asking? Be concrete. Let God know your heart's needs. And then, the last word in that phrase, to God. We're praying to God. We're praying to the Almighty, the Creator, the One who made not just the universe, but made you, knitted you together inside your mother's womb, the One who gave you the gifts and the attributes and the qualities He determined you should have. He's the One we're entrusting our lives to. We're praying to God, the One who knows exactly what's going on and is in charge in the midst of it. We bring our prayers to Him, and we do so knowing He's wanting this face-to-face encounter with us. It's not praying from some miry pit up to a lofty heaven distant. We're praying to the God is at hand, the God is beside, the God is within. We're talking to God who sees and knows and is able. And as a result, as we pray, He gives us a peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Paul knew this situation. In the town of Philippi, there was a garrison of Roman soldiers. As Paul wrote to them, they could easily picture what he's talking about. Roman soldiers guarding a fortress, making it safe and secure. How much more will God Himself give us His peace to make us secure? Notice it's not peace with God. It's peace of God. Peace with God is what we receive when we enter into a faith relationship with Him. Peace with God is what we receive when our sins are removed and there's no longer that animosity that God has directed towards everything that's contrary to his perfect will. We start out life at enmity with God, separated from God. But when we enter into faith in Christ and his work on the cross, when we appropriate his shed blood and the forgiveness of our sins, we now have peace with God. We're brought into a relationship. And once that is there as a prerequisite, then we can receive, and only those type of people can receive, the peace of God. The peace that God has. The peace that God is living in himself. Picture God in heaven. He's not anxious about anything. He's not afraid that something's going to go wrong. He has everything under control. God is at peace in himself right now, and he's offering to you his peace in your life. The peace of God can be yours. So we give our hearts to him. We invite him to carry our burdens. We yield all that we have caught up inside of us to him. We lay out our requests. We do it all with an attitude of thanksgiving. We do it all with a recognition that he's ruling on high. We do it all with him guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The paragraph ends this way in verse 8. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. 2021, the year of you receiving and experiencing and living in the peace of God. Let's pray. By faith, we reach out right now, God, and grab a hold of what you're giving us. You don't give as the world gives. You give far above and beyond anything the world could even imagine. You give yourself and your peace. We receive it now. We lay aside all the anxieties. We lay aside all the worries. We lay aside the thoughts of what ifs. We lay those aside. We recognize that you are ruling on high. And that you have given yourself to us to be our eternal Savior, to protect our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Well, there might be difficulties. There might be things that happen to our bodies and our finances and our reputations, but those are not the important things. Our hearts and our minds, the very center of our being, is safe in you. It's at peace with you, and now receives the peace of God, of you. By faith, we grab it now. We grab you, and we receive all that you have for us. We entrust our lives to you, and we declare against all the chaos that we will be people of peace. People who live in God and in the peace of God for the glory of God.